Heavenly Father, thank you once again for being here with us and gathering us together. We thank you for your word, this guide that you have given us to help understand your will and your character and to make sense of our own lives, Lord. I pray that your word would dwell richly in our hearts. You would teach us to apply it and to really change the ways that we live, Lord, to live more fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I want to start by just recapping a little bit of what I talked about last week. Last week, I considered a really important part of God's character. The title of the message I had given is God's oneness, the oneness of God. And we talked about the interesting sense in which God is one, that he is one God. There is only one God, but he exists in three persons. And those three people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are essential to who he is. He is inherently relational, just as he calls us to reflect his character in that same way in our relationship with one another, to have oneness as the body of Christ. And I began with sharing a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where God says to the Israelites, it's verse 4, here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That passage right there is considered by Jews today to be the most important passage in all of God's law. It's the focus of both the morning and evening prayers during a Jewish prayer service. And they have a name for it. Deuteronomy 6:4 is called the Shema. S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. Which is really the first word of that passage. Hear. To hear or listen. And the sense of that word is that you don't just hear it, and it goes one ear and out the other. It's you hear it, and you take that in, and you do what it says. So when God says, "Hear, O Israel," he's saying, "Take this and do something with it." Jesus also considered this passage to be of utmost importance. It's central to the greatest of all of God's commands. So when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees, asking, "What is the most important of God's commands?" Mark 12 tells us that he began with this, with Deuteronomy 6:4, before he even gave the answer. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. One of the most important and central truths that we stand on as Christians is there is one Lord. Ephesians 4 says that there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The one, that idea of one is important. And last week, when we looked at that statement, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, I really focused on that word one and what that means. This week, I want to take that same passage and focus on a different part of that statement. I want to take some time to consider what it is we're saying when we say there is one Lord. What does that word Lord mean? We often call God our Lord. The word Lord actually appears hundreds, if not thousands, of times throughout the Bible. If you take a concordance, which just lists all the different words in the Bible, you will find that the pages and pages of references to the word Lord. What does that really mean? What does it mean for us when we refer to God as Lord? Now, what is often very interesting is often true when you take a look at biblical texts and you really start to dig into them. You start to ask yourself, well, what did the original writers write? Because as we understand, this is an English translation that we read of some original Hebrew and Greek texts. So we have resources today that help us understand what those original words mean. So I took a look at the original Greek and Hebrew words for the word Lord. That's pretty interesting what you find out. First of all, you look in the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek. There's just one Greek word that translates into word, which is the word kurios. Kurios. That's the Greek spelling of it, kurios. So every time you read the word Lord in the New Testament, you're reading that Greek word. The basic definition is that it refers to a person of higher status and authority, which is probably what we would say if we think about the word Lord. What does it mean? Somebody of higher status and authority. Throughout the New Testament, if you look at how this word is used, it's typically used as a title of authority for God the Father or for Jesus. or simply referring to God as the Lord. And I have a couple examples written down here. Luke 1:28, an angel appears before Mary to tell her that she's going to have a child. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So the word Lord there is just referring to God. Romans 5:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in that sense, it's a title referring to Jesus, and just is a title that says he has authority. He is the master. And Revelation 19, 6 and 7 says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready.'" And by the way, just so you know, that bride that Revelation refers to is us. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And Revelation talks about this great wedding celebration between Christ and his church. The church has been made ready. So, but the Lord God Almighty is referenced in that passage. So, I think in general you see the sense, the same sense that we'd probably understand the word Lord is how the Greeks understood the word Lord. It's a title of authority and power. And especially the biblical writers referred to God as having that authority. It's really interesting when you start to look at the Old Testament. Okay. There's three primary Hebrew words that we translate into the word Lord. There are a few obscure, rare ones, but primarily there are three different words that you will find. When you read the word Lord in the Old Testament, it's one of these three words. So the first of these is the word Edom, which is written up on the screen. That's at least the English translation. I actually tried to get the Hebrew symbols on there, and it was late at night, and I was having trouble, so I apologize for that. I really wanted to show you the Hebrew text, but you can look that up. But the word Adon is used, for example, in Genesis 42, where Joseph's brothers go up to Egypt during the famine because they're hungry and they need food, that they don't know that their brother is now the ruler over Egypt, this brother they had sold into slavery. In verse 33, they come back home to their father, and they say, "The man who is Lord over the land said to us, this is how I know whether you're honest men." And you'll see that word Adon is the word Lord there, used lots and lots of places, referring to some human authority, the person who's in charge, the king, the master, but it's always in reference to some human authority. The second word that you'll find in the Old Testament that we translate Lord is the word Adonai, which of course is related to Edom, but this adds on that ending. You read this in Exodus 4, for example, where God is speaking to Moses and telling him to go to Egypt to free the people. Exodus 4:13 says, Moses said, "O Lord, please someone else to do it." Right? And lots of places in Psalm, you'll read the word Adonai. Psalm 54:4 says, "Surely my God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." So all these places where you read Adonai is referring to God. It's a specific title of respect and authority for God himself. And if you want to know where these are in your Bible, because like I said, you're reading the word Lord, how do you tell the difference? Well, there are these books. I didn't bring mine with me. There's a book out there called a concordance. Like I said earlier, it just lists all the English words that you'll find in the Bible. And then it'll tell you the original Greek or Hebrew. And often there'll be a dictionary in the back. Or, what was the other one I said? I should know this off the top of the head, but there's another way you can do it. Just the context. The difference between these two is whether they're referring to a human or a God. Anytime it's referring to God, it's the word Adonai. Anytime it's referring to a human, it's Edom. So again, this is taking the meaning of the word is just that God is the divine authority. You know, we have all kinds of human authorities and masters that we need to obey, but God is the bigger authority. And then you have the third word. And this word is written in Hebrew text. Let's go to the next slide. It looks like that. I did get the Hebrew of this, and this is our English transliteration of it. It's this unpronounceable word, actually. And as I understand it, during the Middle Ages, actually, the Jews started writing it this way because it was forbidden to say this word out loud. This is not to be spoken. And theologians have tried to figure out what the original vowels might have been. And we think it was Yahweh is how we would pronounce this. And you probably heard that word before, Yahweh. And for certain historical reasons, the same word is also pronounced Jehovah. It's just a Latinization of Yahweh, I believe. So if you hear the word Yahweh or Jehovah, that is what some of the words in the Old Testament are translated into Lord as. Now there's something very special about this word. So you read it in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him on the earth in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You find it throughout all kinds of Old Testament books. There's hundreds of times you find this word Yahweh in the Psalms. Psalm 9:1 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. Psalm 9:7, the Lord reigns forever. He has worshipped his throne for judgment. Now, what's the difference between this word and the other Adonai? Because they both refer to God. Isn't that interesting? If you look in your Bibles, in most English translations, if you want to tell the difference between this Lord and any other Lord, it's going to be written in all caps. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. The first time I learned it, I took it in a second look. I'm like, oh, yeah. There are certain places throughout my Bible where the word Lord is written in all caps. If you see it in all caps, it's Yahweh. I almost want to go through and find them all and write that in because it's so interesting to understand the word behind what we read here. This word, and the reason the Jews say this should not be said out loud, is this is God's personal name. This is his name. So the difference between Adonai and Yahweh would be like the difference between saying, the pastor of True North was really long-winded this past Sunday, versus Scott was really long-winded. Referring to the same person, right? But the second one is more personal, right? There's something personal about referring to the person by name. And I think that's one of the things that's most important about understanding that this word Yahweh is used behind the Bible, because it says something about him. If I talk about the Lord all the time, it could be this far-off Lord that we never see and we never really hear for. Maybe he's given us some rules that we should be following, but we never really hear from him. But when we say Yahweh, we say, I will praise you, Yahweh, with all my heart, and I will tell of your wonders. Or Yahweh reigns forever. That says he's close by. We know him. He is personal to us. It expresses this relationship he desires with us. Now go back to that most important statement in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh is the word there in both of those references. The meaning of this word is the existing one. And there's lots of things that says about God if you think about it. First of all, it says he is the real God. He is the existing one. Like no other God. He's not like the gods that other people have made for themselves and have come up with names for. We know if you've been through any kind of Greek or Roman mythology courses, you learned about all the names of all these different gods. It's not the same as this one, because those were names that people came up with themselves. They assigned them to the things that they were worshiping. They were idols that they made with their own hands and they gave a name to, or some natural phenomenon they didn't understand, and they said that there was this God behind it, and they gave a name to that God. It's not the same as this God, because this God is the existing one. In Exodus 3, this God, Yahweh, gave his name to Moses. And Moses said, who should I say sent me? He said, tell them I am sent me. I am who I am. And the Hebrew behind that statement is the word Hayah, which means to be, to become, to exist. It says, I am, I was, I always will be. That's what that Hebrew word means, basically, is I have always been and I always will be. And so Yahweh is derived from that word Hayah, meaning the same thing, the existing one. A second meaning of that, the idea of the existing one, is that God is the existing one in the sense that he has always been and always will be, as you derive it from that word. And by nature, because of that, he is the Lord above all lords. He is the ultimate authority in all the earth, in all the universe. And I think it's important to really stop and dwell on that for a little bit, to realize that the God that we have a relationship with, who draws close to us, he is Lord and Master over everything. This is the God that we refer to when we confess our sins. He is the one who gave us eternal life. He is the one who is, who was, and who will be. I have something to share with you that I found as I was researching this, 10 things that Yahweh means, written by a pastor named John Piper. He wrote that God's name is almost always translated Lord with all caps in the English Bible, but the Hebrew word would be pronounced something like Yahweh. And every time we hear the word Yahweh, or every time we see the word Lord in those all caps, you should think, this is a proper name. And here are at least 10 things the name Yahweh means. It says about God. Number one, he never had a beginning. Every child asks, who made God? And every wise parent says, nobody made God. God simply is and always was. No beginning. Number two, God will never end. If he did not come into being, he cannot go out of being, because he is being. God will never end, and there's great reassurance in that, isn't there? There will never be a time when God is not with us. Number three, God is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. There is no reality outside of him unless he wills it and makes it. He is all that was eternally. No space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. And just think about that for a moment, at a universal level. How big and vast our universe lives. Before that was God. He is eternal. There's something great about dwelling on that for a moment. Number four, he is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or to support him or counsel him or make him what he is. There is nobody who has authority over God and can tell him what to do. There is nobody that he depends on. He supports himself. And it's interesting to think about that in terms of that Trinity that we talked about last week, that the three members of the Trinity are supportive and independent of one and independent in their own sense. Number five, everything that is not God depends totally on God. The entire universe is utterly second. It came into being by God. It came into being by God and stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep on being. So everything is dependent upon him. We are dependent on him. Our existence individually is dependent on him. Our existence as a church is dependent on him. Number six, all the universe by comparison to God is as comparison to God as nothing. Everything is contingent, dependent reality, is absolute, independent reality as a shadow to the substance, like an echo to a thunderclap. All that we are amazed by in the world and the galaxy is compared to God as nothing. And that just speaks to God's greatness, the wonder of him, that everything that we think is amazing in the world, compare that to God. Nothing. It's minuscule. Number seven, God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. He is who he is. And when I think about, when I read about that, I think about how many people that I have come across in my life who look at this world and they say, you know what, there can't be a God because look at how many mistakes there are. He could have done it so much better. If there really was a God, don't you think he would have made us more efficient? He would have made the world better, and the reality is, no. There is nothing more efficient imperfect as the Lord if you understand who he is. God is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There is no law book to which he looks to know what is right, no almanac to establish facts, no guild to determine what is excellent or beautiful. He himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, and what is beautiful. And that's important for us to think about whenever we want to argue with God about what we think should be right and how we want to live our lives. The reality is that there is a God, Yahweh, who is above all things, and he is the one who sets the standard. We can't argue with him. The only place we have is to submit to that and to agree or to disrespect and go our own way. Number 9, God does whatever he pleases and is always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. All reality that is outside of him, he created and designed and governs with absolute reality. He is utterly free from any constraints that do not originate from the counsel of his own will. And number 10, God is the most important and valuable reality and person in the universe. I think that really encompasses everything. He is the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe. Think about how many things draw our attention. None of them is as worthy of our attention as the Lord. By the nature of who he is. Because he is Yahweh, he is the absolute authority over everything. And he is the authority over every living being, which gives him the right to judge every life. This is the Lord, the existing one, who was and is and always will be. Now think about this when I read through Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." There's such truth in that statement, understanding that God is the absolute authority. He is the ultimate reality. He sets the standard. We can't argue with him. We can't go before him and work our way out of judgment because he has already said what is true. We need to acknowledge that. The first step to finding a relationship with God is acknowledging that he is the one who has the right to judge our lives. Nobody else does but him. But because he is Yahweh, we also have reason for joy in what Paul wrote next. He said, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming age he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It is because the Lord God Jehovah, who has the right to judge us, also bestowed grace on us, that we have hope and we have new life. He is the one powerful enough to overcome our sin. And he is the one to whom we rightly ought to give our lives, to do those good works that he's prepared for us. So this is the Lord, the existing one, our Yahweh. Let's acknowledge and praise him with these words from Psalm 145. I'm going to put that up on the screen. Just reflect as you listen. These are good words to just dwell on and take in. "My mouth will speak of the goodness of the Lord Yahweh." The whole point of today is to call our attention to this Lord, who he really is, We can lose sight of it as we continue on day after day. Even as we read the Bible and we come before him in worship, we can lose sight of the immensity of who he is, the greatness of what he's done. He is Yahweh, Jehovah, the existing one. Acknowledge him as Lord of your life. Think about what that means. That he is the Lord of lords, the Lord of your life. That means he is Lord and master over you. He gave you life, and he sustains you. He is the reason you wake up every morning, and you find that your heart is still beating, your lungs are still taking in air. He determines your steps. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know for certain that he is for you and he watches over you. He knows everything that you've been through in life, all the good and all the bad and all the really bad. He knows everything. He knows what you're currently going through. He knows the troubles and the He knows the trials and the struggles. And he knows the joys. And he has allowed all of those things into your life. He knows what you have to go through now to get to what he has planned for you ahead. It's so important for us to understand that. So often we want to give up on what has gone on in our lives. We want to get away from it. And God is saying, no, go through it. Stick with it, but trust in me. Know that I'm taking you through this for a reason. He has something planned for you. He is Lord over your health, your family, your spouse, your children, your parents. He is Lord over your teachers, your bosses, your coworkers, every person you interact with. He is Lord over their life. And he's brought you into contact with them. What might that reason be? He is Lord over our nation. And he is the Lord over every nation on this earth. Praise God that he is Lord. Let's acknowledge him. Let's confess to him. Receive grace from him. And then let's trust him with everything. Let's submit our lives to him. The Lord our God, Yahweh, the existing one, he is worthy of all of our respect and all of our love. Let's just pray together, giving our lives to him, acknowledging who he is, and celebrate with one more song today. Lord God, I thank you that we can know you the way that we do. Such an amazing gift when we really think about it, Lord, that you have made yourself known to us and you interact with us. Lord, I thank you that I can trust my life to you. There's so many things that I don't know that I can't figure out, so many things that frustrate me and worry me, and I know we share in that, Lord, all of us here. We just want to lay those things down to you, Lord, because we know that you've got them. You are Lord over our lives, and I thank you. I thank you that we are able to gather here today, that we have breath to speak your praises. Let us not lose sight of the great miracle that is. And I pray for your blessing over every interaction that we have, every encounter we have with people around us and in this world. Help us to know that you're there, that you have a plan. We have nothing to fear if we stay with you and we acknowledge you as our Lord God, Yahweh, the existing one. In Jesus' name, amen.